Question for you guys, if you could just pull my PowerPoint up. How many of you are car people? Like, love cars? Anybody? Nope. Yeah, sort of. Oh, okay. You what?
Antique cars.
Yes, antique cars. I had a friend who had a Mercury Comet when she was in high school. So, I'm not really a car person, but I just like machinery in general. And I'll tell the story when I had my first real car. Now, I say real car because when I was 16, I was driving down the road. Rather, my mom was driving down the road. I didn't have a license yet. And we saw a car for sale on the side of the road, and it was a 1984 Ford Mustang. And it was a two-door, and it was like made the same year I was, so it was a bit older. And it was $150. And so I'm like, yes. And so my mom's like, we'll just go back, we'll get cash, we'll buy it. And I found out the car was a complete piece of junk. But that's not the point, it was mine. And this was my first actual car, but I never even got a chance to drive it more than around my parking lot because I never got my license for another like 9 years after that. And I owned this car for about 2 weeks and then we sold it. And the only thing that I did with this car, it was a manual, which was like strike two for me. I'd never be able to drive it beyond first gear. The only thing I ever did for the car was I went out and I bought an 8-ball shifter knob for it with all the money I had, and I put it on, and I went out at least once a week, and I polished that 8-ball shifter knob. So officially, that's my first car. I say my first real car. The first real car that I owned, I was paying for, I was driving, was a 2003 Pontiac Grand Am. And Grand Ams, I loved my Grand Am. It was the size of like two Civics taped side by side. It was massive. And if you know anything about car engines, it was a V6 and it was supercharged. So if I wasn't paying enough attention on the highway, I'd look down and I'd be going 145 kilometers an hour. Because you just couldn't tell with this car. And I loved this car. It was an awesome, it still had a tape deck. I didn't have any tapes, but still it was awesome. And I loved this car, I really did. And so when I got it home, I grabbed my keys and I had it out in the driveway and I walked out and I took a look at my car and I took my keys and I scratched the side of the door. Because I know myself, and I see some people going, huh? I know myself, I don't wanna worry about the first scratch. I wanna worry about the second one. So I knew this was something that I was gonna get into. So I'm like, forget this, I'm just gonna skip this whole step. And I just keyed the car, Catherine was mad at me. I didn't key it bad, it's not like I like drew my name across the side of the car. I just nicked it. And then I ended up running it into a couple poles, so I didn't need to do that. I would scratch that car entirely on my own. But I loved that car till the day it died. And we have these things in our lives where when they come in, even if they're good, even if they're helpful, even if they're useful to us, once they land, we kind of put them on this pedestal and it affects how we treat them. I had a conversation with someone earlier in the week, and if there's one thing I never understand, and I know I'm speaking about this from a younger perspective, but even like my wife is on board and I still don't understand this. You have no idea what I'm talking about, it's great. is China, like not the country, the dishes. Fine China, I can't wrap my head around fine China. We have some in our house, and it's like, but I never get to use it, it's sitting right there. It doesn't even look that nice, it's got like flowers all over it. I'm sorry, it doesn't. And it's just like there, and you never get to use it. I don't get the point of like dishes that you're not allowed to use. And it's like there's for special occasions. And secretly, okay, if you have fine china and your special occasion never involves your family, you kind of, your family starts feeling like they're not special. Anyways, side note, I don't understand china. And when we get into things like this where we take them and we elevate them, and it affects how we react to them. Now, there are some things in my life that I'm protective of. There are some things in my life where I'm like, this is my thing and I'm taking care of this. But I'm a person that I can very much get addicted to things like that. I can go and I can make it beyond just something useful to me, beyond just something that serves me, and I can begin to serve it. And if we look at our lives, we start doing that. And one of the most misquoted lines in the Bible says, money is the root of all evil. And that's not the quote in the Bible. The quote is, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is just a thing. So today we're talking about worship. And the title of the message is Neither Mountains Nor Temples. And we've been going through Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well for the last couple of weeks. So I'm going to start reading from that scripture again. I'm going to skip ahead a couple of verses, just like I did last week, because we talked about the stuff that came before. And so in this story, this is your first time, Jesus has to go from one place to another, so he decides to take a shortcut through this country called Samaria. And the Samaritans and the Jews really did not get along well. They were not friends. They didn't hang out. The Jews even had laws forbidding them from eating and socializing with the Samaritans. It was a really bad context. And not only that, it generally was appropriate for a Jewish man who was by himself to be associating with a Jewish, or with a woman, period, who was by himself, let alone a Samaritan woman. And so in this story where Jesus goes off, and he's alone because his disciples have gone to town to buy food for him. He's alone, and he approaches this woman, and he has this conversation about worship, and everything about this conversation teaches us something about worship. And so today we're talking about the way that Jesus answers a question that this woman asks him. And so it's in John 4, verses 19 to 26. If you want to open your Bibles, great. If not, we're going to have it on the screen. And so this is the Samaritan woman that's asking him this question. And this is right after the moment where Jesus goes, go and call your husband. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. And she goes, well, and he goes, well, it's true. You've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. And so immediately after this, where Jesus calls her out on this problem she's living in. And notice he didn't convict her. He didn't try and judge her about it. He just said, this is something that I know. So it inspired in this woman this realization. And she goes, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. And that's a bit of an understatement when we're talking about Jesus. Our ancestors, so she's talking about herself and the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who am speaking to you, I am he. So, this woman, she starts off by recognizing Jesus as a prophet. And he was more than a prophet, but she's coming at it from her point of understanding. She's coming at it from her perspective. And a prophet, and they've been talking about prophets every family night in the kids' ministry program. And so if you want to challenge your kids, if they come out on Wednesday, ask them, what is a prophet? And they should tell you, someone who brings a message from God. So this is what the people were looking for when they were talking to a prophet. They were saying, oh, the prophet's someone who God spoke to, brought a message for me to do something. So this woman, she just drops all pretenses, and she goes, you know, I can see that you're a prophet. I can see that you've got a message from God. And then so she's got this big question, and this is the really big burning question between the Samaritans and the Jews, and we've talked about this. And the question is, where's the right place to worship? And this was a big point for them. The Samaritans felt it was Mount Gerizim. The Jews felt it was the temple. And Jesus had a point, or Jesus had a way to address this culturally, because there was a right answer to this question, and it was the Jewish temple. If you read the history of the Bible, if you read the history of Israel, God's moving, and eventually there was one place on earth where he had chosen for his name and his presence to be, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. There's no other cultural answer to this question. So why didn't Jesus say that? Why didn't he say, well, it's Jerusalem? Next question, please. Because that's the answer to the question. That's the question she's asking. Where's the right place I'm supposed to go? Where is the one place I can go where I can stand in the presence of God and it be the right place? And so Jesus responds by just throwing the whole question right out. He says, you know what? There's a time coming when we'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And so there's a really important truth that Jesus is trying to communicate to us about worship here. And actually, I'm going to split it in two, and I'm going to talk about the two different sides of it. But he's specifically and explicitly saying here, he's establishing that there's no longer a right place. That it's not the temple, it's not Gerizim. And we're looking at this from 2,000 years further in the future. We're looking at it from a culture that's just been informed by different principles in the Bible, and so we don't understand how big of a deal this is. So I'm going to break this down, and I'm going to try and talk about the two different sides about this, where Jesus is saying, you know what, there's no longer an explicit place where you have to be able to worship God. And so there's two practical sides to this, and the first is simple. True worship is not restricted to a place. You don't have to be in a specific spot. Every person who's grown up in the church in some fashion has a cultural expectation with it. Now, I feel sometimes like I missed the boat a little bit on that one because I became a Christian when I was 17. And people my age who grew up inside of the church, they're like singing kids' songs. They have no idea what they are. And they're referencing jokes from like the 90s of Christian jokes. And I have no idea what these jokes are. And I really feel like I'm kind of out of the boat culturally on that one. I came in on VeggieTales, but my friends were watching it when they were like 6 and 7 and 8, and I was watching it when I was like 19 and 20 and now. So, because it's awesome. And there's so many of these different cultural things I miss the boat on. And I'm sure any of you who've grown up inside of the church or spent any length of time inside of a church, you start to get used to the culture of it. You start to get used to how a church operates, and you expect certain things. I had a summer student once, and she had come to us from a Catholic church. And the Catholic church, we often have a different way of doing things than the Catholic churches do. And one way that we tend to differ is in communion. So we were passing out communion. You know how it works. If you've been in this church, or a lot of churches in the PAOC are like this, we take the plate, we pass it around, everyone grabs a little cup and a little cracker, and then you wait. And then the pastor prays, and then we take one, and then the pastor prays, and we take another. Well, in the Catholic Church, you line up, they give you your piece, so you take it right there. So there's a cultural difference there. And so she was sitting in one of our services, we were doing communion, she decided to take communion, and we're passing it around. She's in like the middle of a row, and the person next to her takes their stuff, and then she takes her stuff and passes it on, and then takes it right away. And she looks and she sees that nobody else did that. And I'm on the stage, and I can see this look of like, oh, I screwed this up. I did something wrong. And I had to pull her aside later. It's like, it's not a big deal. Relax. It's just a thing. She looked really stressed when she did that. And there's always cultural differences between churches. The older they get, every church is a different culture. My friend's church on Manitoulin Island, whenever there's a birthday, their policy is they have everybody stand up and they scream happy birthday as loud as you possibly can. It's really off-key. It's terrible. If you have sensitive hearing, you want to leave the room. But that's their culture, and that's what everyone's grown up to expect. And every church, every institution, as it goes on and on and on, it develops this culture. And one of kind of the bad side of this is that this culture starts to define for us what it means to worship. And that's what happened to the Jews. That's what happened to the Samaritans, that they spent all this time doing this thing, that this was the only right way to do it anymore. And so when we grow up in a church, and maybe we've grown up with hymns, or maybe you're me and you've grown up with music that's always like right on the cutting edge, and you get into a circumstance where it's something different, it feels maybe I'm just not quite at that worship level that I'm supposed to be. And this is where Jesus' message comes in and informs us. It says that, you know, there's no longer a place, there's no longer a state, there's no longer a right sound or a right kind of window or a right kind of note that worship is anymore. And sometimes we get into this place where we need our high ceilings, or we need our pews, or we need our new music, or we need our electric guitar with the rock effect. And, you know, this culturally defined, we need this culturally defined perspective of holiness to feel like God is here. And Jesus is saying, that isn't it anymore. And we do this with the best of intentions. We crave holiness. We crave that feeling where we're standing on holy ground. We crave that experience in worship where it feels like God's impacted us and we've been changed. And that's great. We're designed to want it. But when our culture, when our surroundings is what causes that in us, it's a little bit of a counterfeit experience if you think about it. And you know, the fact is that in experiencing true worship, we don't need any of these dressings to make it happen. We can be in God's holy presence anywhere and everywhere. We don't need the songs to line up. We don't need it to be songs that we even know, because we can worship God anywhere and everywhere, no matter what's going on. And you know, this is a very freeing idea. It means that we don't have to depend on the outside world being in any sort of condition. We don't have to rely on the worship team having 15 members and 6 hours of practice time under their belt every week. We don't have to rely on the church looking or sounding or feeling the right way. We don't have to rely on the furniture to be in the right place or the team to sing the right words. We can just access God whenever we want. And we don't even have to be in a church building. It doesn't have to be limited to the time that you're able to get in here. And I feel like half the people in this church have a key to this building anyways. So a lot of you can just get in here. So it's not limited to the time that you're able to get in here. It can be anywhere. It can be at your home. It can be in your living room. It can be on the road. If you're a person who likes closing your eyes in worship, don't do it on the road. It can be in the middle of a restaurant, you name it, because you don't have to be in here to be where God is. And you know what? The Bible backs this one up. In Matthew 28:20, it says, this is halfway through the verse, it says, "And surely," this is Jesus speaking, "and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we don't have a concept right now how revolutionary this is, because it's an idea that we sort of take for granted, but we still impose our own barriers on it. We still impose our own limits and our own lines. And Jesus is saying we don't have to. Nothing culturally, nothing physically ever has to line up for us to be able to go, "God, I know you're here, so just be with me." It's something that we can just access. But there's a second part to this, and this one's a little bit harder to swallow, and that's that there are places are no longer God's holy place. And this one's a little bit harder to swallow, because we look around and we call these walls here, we call it a church, and we respect it and we treat it as holy. And the fact is, because the things we do within these walls are worthy of respect and worthy of being called holiness. And maybe this is what a church means to you. Maybe you're used to something different. But whatever your cultural expectation of a church is, you come in through the doors, there's a pews, there's a place for you to sit, windows, maybe there's stained glass, whatever, there's an organ on the stage or an electric band. But we sit in this kind of an environment, in this kind of circumstance, and we say, this is church. And you know, I'm trying to be really careful and really respectful on this one, but the fact is, to God, this is just bricks and mortar. This is not God's house. This is God's house. And the Bible backs me up on this one. John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we," Jesus and the Father, "will come and will make our home with him." Not just we're going to visit once in a while when you're at the church, but we're going to live there. That when Jesus comes in us, he's not just a temporary thing. He comes in and he lives with us. He's always there. Ephesians 2:2. I think this is the wrong reference. That doesn't make any sense. Anyways, move on. But there's lots of different verses in the Bible where it says, you know, God is coming, he's making a home inside of us. And we have this concept of God being in a holy physical place from the temple, from all these different stories in the Bible, of Moses and the burning bush. And we should still treat these times with respect. We should still see these times as holy. But the things around us, the space we're in, the culture that we're used to, it's just things. And the stuff that God wants us to treat as holy is our lives, not the tables in this room. The sanctuary that God wants us to be reverent in is our hearts and how we spend our time, not just whatever you enter into when you walk through these doors. And the place that God wants us to sit and listen to him is everywhere, not just these pews. And the reason that this is an important truth to value is internal. It's God trying to change something inside of us. And you know, the more that we value the holiness of things and spaces, the less we tend to value the holiness of our actions and decisions. I had a conversation with someone once, and I was running this movie night ministry, and we decided to pick this one movie. And someone called, and they're like, "Oh, I just want you to know, I don't know if this is the best movie to pick." I went, "Okay, why?" "Well, there's a couple bits of humor that are like really juvenile." And I'm thinking, "Okay, you think this isn't a good movie. You know this." And I go, "Okay, why? What's your experience with this?" And they go, "Oh, well, I own this movie, and my kids love it, and they watch it all the time. But it's not a good idea for you to show it in the sanctuary." Like, and they were trying to be really gracious, and they were saying, "Maybe if you set up downstairs in the basement and you show the movie down there, it'd be a lot better." And thankfully, this person was very open and very willing to talk with me, and I had a conversation with them about holiness. And there's a disconnect there. And we hear a story like that, and we're like, "Wow, that's weird." But you'd be amazed how many times we do or we say something like that. Now, my complaint wasn't with sticking up for this movie. It wasn't with me sticking up for culture. And I wasn't even saying that they shouldn't have watched it at home either. My point was that they held a room somewhere to a different standard than they held their lives. And there's a disconnecting point there. And you know, when we do that, it helps us to pass the buck, so to speak. God wants us to push for holiness. God wants us to be reverent in his presence. But it's a lot easier for us when his presence is down the street and it's not in our living room. It's a lot easier for us to push for reverence and awe when it's somewhere else. But you know, there's a secondary reason that this is important. That when we look past the temporary and the disposable things and spaces around us, we look past the bricks and the mortar, we start seeing the eternal plan of God for everyone, not just us. And you know, I guarantee you, the more new life, the more fresh faces we have in this building, the more people we have coming through our walls that aren't familiar with us or our culture, the more things are going to get broken and knocked down and stained. I know a church that got built, and they were very proud of this church, and they'd spent time and money making sure that this church looked really good. And the first weekend, the youth pastor with his youth group put a hole in the wall in the gym. And it's like, we can either have the gym wall or a youth pastor, but not both. So he felt like he was just done. And he had a conversation with the board. He was very willing to beg for his job at this point. And the board members were like, "Yeah, we've obviously made a mistake here. We put the wrong kind of walls in the gym. They should have been thicker." And they designed the space really well, really beautifully, but then they realized, you know, our gym isn't actually a good gym. So they covered all the walls in carpet just to make them a little bit more padded, and it looked awful. But it worked. They valued having the people in their walls more than their walls. And you know, if a kid accidentally runs into the pulpit or the altar or pew, hi, you're like a great sermon illustration right now. Can I have a high five? No, we're just going to stare. Hi, I love you. I get distracted easily by cute little things. So if a kid accidentally runs into the pulpit or the altar or a pew and it gets broken, we feel like we've lost something holy. If we knock a chandelier off the wall, I've done that. I broke the clock. I don't know how many people were really attached to that clock, but I broke it. Sorry. If we break something inside of this building, we feel like we've lost something holy, but the fact is that we haven't. We've gained something holy. That child's life. We've created a space where a kid feels welcome more than a space that feels holy to us. And that's an incredibly important value. We valued creating a place that God considers holy more than a place that we consider holy. And you know, this altar, this pulpit, they can't create more holy things. It's just there. But a life, when we can reach a life, when we can reach a person and impact that person, when we can create a holy space inside of a human heart for God to live, that person can go out and find more people and make more holy spaces for God. This is what happens with this woman at the well, that Jesus calls her out. Jesus has this conversation with her, and she goes right back to town and tells everybody that she can. And you remember when we were talking about the culture question, she was there trying to avoid people. She was showing up at the time she was at because no one else was going to be there. She was living her life trying to get out of the limelight, out of the judgment from other people. And after the way that Jesus changed her, she went out and became his evangelist. She went out and started trying to impact the people that she was avoiding. This furniture can't create more holy places, but people can. You know, the child who felt welcomed and accepted here, the family who felt like they could just be themselves here, and then God reaches them and changes them, they can bring more. They can impact more. And so our value with our spaces and our things need to be this, that we use anything and everything we have to create experiences where everyone has every opportunity to come and experience the living God. Because that's what worship is. It's not about fighting for our right to have a pew. It's fighting for our right to have them full. You know, on family nights, I take the altar, I take this pulpit, and I push it out of the way, and I set tables up, and we sit around, and we have conversations, and we see people growing and trying new things and experiencing God. And on Sunday nights, I rearrange in here, and I set up some funny game. I set up a massive whack-a-mole course for, that was like your favorite game that week, right? Yeah? Yeah. Just to give these teens a chance to be able to get together and have fun, and then we go and we have awesome conversations, and I get asked great questions. You know, truthfully, all of our sense of holiness and this building and all this stuff, it comes from the Bible's image of the temple. And the Bible has a lot of rules regarding the temple and how we're supposed to approach it with reverence and awe and respect. But the fact is, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." But we transfer that sense of honor and respect to the stuff inside of this room. And that's not the way God's called us to act. We still need to be respectful and responsible with the stuff that God's given us as proper stewards of his resources. But that temple, that place where God resides, that place where we're supposed to create and spread holiness, that's inside of us. You know, under Jesus, this holy place that we're designed to build is the community of believers. It's not a place. And we worship God by trying to build him the best building that we can make him. And the fun part is that this is really easy to do. We just have to be really loving on people. And that's easy. We can welcome people. We can make our services and our get-togethers as accessible and friendly to newcomers as we can. We can build the kind of church that anybody and everybody feels welcome. They say statistically the most important factor that determines whether or not someone continues going to a church is if they feel welcome. It's not the quality of worship. It's not the quality of the sermon. It's not the shape of the building or the look or the culture or the style or anything. It's the fact that if they walk through those doors and they feel welcome, they're going to want to come back. You know, I'll be the first one to say this. This comes with chaos. It comes with loud children. It comes with different preferences. It comes with conflicts that inevitably arise. But, you know, we're the ones that are already in here. We're the ones that have seen God. We're the ones that have experienced him. We're the ones who have already seen that God is good, and we're the ones that are set. And we live in a world full of lost souls, And this is where we can be like Jesus. Because Jesus was the one person in eternity that had full and complete access to the Father. And he chose to step away from all the benefits that came with that and to suffer and die on a cross to make a path for other people. And we're called to do exactly the same thing. So being a church that values people above pieces, that values the holy spaces in our lives above the holy spaces in this bricks and mortar, comes with chaos and it comes with things getting broken and our perceptions getting challenged. But the fact is it comes with more people encountering the living God. Now, how do we manage something like that? Because I've been in the church in some fashion for 17 years. And that's not a drop in the bucket compared to some people in this room. Some people have been Christians longer than I've been breathing. So how do we move to something like that? And this is where the Bible again backs us up. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And surely this applies to our worship life too. So that in all things, whether they're familiar or foreign, whether they're the way that we're used to things being or it's something brand new and strange to us, we have the Spirit of God who's made his temple and his home in us. And that's all we need. So here's my challenge. And this is for everybody. I'm speaking as a younger person. This is not a challenge for the older people. Younger people, you guys got to do this one too. I want you to find someone who has a different style of worship than you, whether it's new or old, whether they listen to the Gaithers or the Belonging Co. And I want you to ask them for music suggestions. And this is your homework assignment as a church. You're going to find someone who listens to something you don't listen to, and you're going to get a suggestion, and you're going to take it home, and you're going to listen to it. And you're going to worship God, because you can. And that's the beauty and the truth and the power of being in the Spirit of God, is that we can take anything, anywhere, and we can go, thank you, God, for what you've done. So why don't we pray? God, thank you for what you have done in us, God. Thank you that you've built us to be your church, God, not this building, but this people. And so help us to honor holiness, God. Help us to live holy ways every day of our lives, God. Help us to not see holiness as a thing we need to respect in a space, but rather a thing we need to respect in our lives, in our choices we make every day, God. Help us to realize that you've called us not to come to a building, but to come to a family. And help us to be the kind of church that welcomes anyone and everyone into our family, God, no matter the chaos or trouble or destruction that may come with it, God, because we know that we have you in our hearts. You've built a temple to live inside of us, and that's all we need. And so having everything that we need to be content in all situations, God, we pray that you would draw the most amount of people into this awesome worship experience with you. In your name we pray. Amen.